Well, let's turn our attention to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this special time in this special place. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. And for your church. We pray now, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, your word would strengthen us, increase our faith, our hope, and our love for you and one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 128 is part of a collection of psalms. And this collection of psalms is Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And tradition tells us that this collection of psalms was sung by Old Testament pilgrims as they were on their way to the great earthly city of Jerusalem. These Old Testament pilgrims would make their way to this great earthly city for annual feasts and festivals. And for this reason, these psalms are often referred to as pilgrim psalms or pilgrim songs. This is also a collection of psalms that show us as new covenant pilgrims that our lives as sojourners and exiles in many ways are similar to these Old Testament pilgrims. In the Apostle Peter's first letter to early Christian congregations, he reminds us that while we are temporary residents in this world, we are permanent citizens of Christ's kingdom. We are en route to the greater city, the heavenly Jerusalem. But because we are temporary citizens, temporary residents of this world, we are surrounded by false ideas about life and about life in this fallen world. And these false ideas produce ways of thinking. False ideas produce ways of speaking. False ideas produce ways of doing things. We're surrounded by false ideas about what should motivate us to do what we do. False ideas about what our priorities should be. False ideas about what it means to be successful, what it means to be secure. And therefore, we are surrounded by false ideas about what the ideal life is, or what it means to be blessed. And at times in this life, we will be tempted to believe these different false ideas. We will be tempted to believe the false ideas about what an ideal life is, what it means to be truly blessed. As Christians, we need to be reminded daily and weekly that God has spoken to us by His Son. We need to be reminded that it is through Christ, His apostles, and all of Scripture that God communicates to us knowledge about what is true and what is false, because His Word is truth. Psalm 128 teaches us that there is a God-defined ideal life. Psalm 128 teaches us that there is a God-defined blessed life. And because the Lord Jesus has perfectly lived the ideal life for us, we can begin to experience that blessed life now while we wait for His return and while we wait for the fullness of that blessed life forever and ever. Psalm 128 opens similarly to other psalms of the same kind. These kinds of psalms are often called wisdom psalms or Torah psalms. These wisdom psalms often speak of a happy and blessed existence. Wisdom psalms, and thus Psalm 128, speak about a healthy life, a properly aligned life, consistent with God's good and holy intention for creation. Psalm 128 describes what I will call the ideal or the blessed life. Psalm 128 describes what others have called the good life. Wisdom Psalms often speak of the blessing of fertility and material prosperity in certitudes that come from obeying God. These Psalms often speak of the way things are supposed to be, not how they are always experienced in a fallen world. And this is why many have described these Psalms as having a kind of end of this age or a kind of new creation tone to them. They hold out to us the ideal, the perfect. They point us up and out to the coming of the new creation. In other words, Psalm 128 and others like it anticipate the fullness of the new creation. At the second coming of Christ, God's intention at the beginning of this creation will be finally and fully realized in an eternal state of perfect righteousness, perfect happiness, perfect prosperity, and perfect peace. These psalms, in more ways than one, speak of God's ideal for His creation and for His creatures. And the most well-known among the wisdom psalms is Psalm 1. Similar to Psalm 128, Psalm 1 describes the ideal of the blessed man. It describes what God expects from the righteous in contrast to the wicked. Psalm 1 promises blessing and promises prosperity. And as Psalm 128 describes the ideal life devoted to God in obedience to His moral law, Psalm 128, like Psalm 1, describes the promise of blessing in prosperity. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? The one who fears the Lord walks in His ways. The person who fears the Lord recognizes that it is He who is the creator of all that exists. The one who fears the Lord recognizes that he is a mere creature. The one who fears the Lord acknowledges the Creator's supremacy as the only true, the only living, the only creating God. The one who fears the Lord recognizes their duty to God and thus subjects his entire or her entire life to obeying His law. He walks in His ways. And the person who obeys receives, as one author says, the blessing of fruitful labor, guaranteed sustenance, prosperity, and a happy home. And in verse 2 and verse 3, for the person who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, these blessings are to be expected with an emphatic sense of absolute certainty. That's the language. The blessings described in verses 2 and 3 are expected blessings for the person who obeys. The person who fears the Lord, who is devoted to His ways, certainly you will enjoy fruitful labor. Certainly you will enjoy guaranteed sustenance. Certainly the person who fears the Lord, who is devoted to His ways, you will be blessed with prosperity. Certainly you will be blessed with a happy home. Verse 4, behold, for thus will the man be blessed who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. This was the nature of the covenantal context in which Israel lived, the Mosaic Covenant. God created Adam to be His vice-regent over His creation. Adam was to image God to creation. And as the representative of His people, the human race, Adam was to personally and perfectly obey God. But we know how that went. Like Adam, Israel was created by God as a new humanity through whom the world was to know the true, the one Creator God. Israel was supposed to represent the wisdom and the knowledge of God to the nations, Deuteronomy 4. And to the nations, through the prophets, and ultimately the prophet, Israel was supposed to be the source of true religious knowledge from God, Deuteronomy 18. God, as a great divine king, enters into covenant with the nation of Israel, and He promises them national security. He promises them material prosperity. And as long as they obeyed God, He promised them the good life. He promised them the blessed life. And He promised them this good and blessed life in the land which He was giving them. But on the other hand, disobedience would bring the opposite. Disobedience would bring the opposite consequence. The nation's disobedience would bring expulsion from the land. It would bring the loss of prosperity. Deuteronomy 4. And as we read throughout Deuteronomy, the promised blessings and oppositely the curses correspond to the blessings of Psalm 128. In Deuteronomy 28, we read, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground within the land. And if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God to do all His commandments, the nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually." This is the works-based covenantal context of Israel in Psalm 128. The good life in the land had to be earned. The blessed life in its continuance was given by God as a reward, earned through obedience. And in God's plan of salvation, to bring about the Messiah, the Mosaic covenant between God and the nation of Israel was conditional. It was temporal. It was a national covenant. And this covenant served ultimately to point to a greater spiritual reality, the new covenant. The nation, the land, the temple, and all their associated blessings pointed to and were filled in Christ. The nation, the land, and the temple and all their associated blessings not only pointed to and were not only fulfilled in Christ, but also His end-time people, the church, and ultimately the new creation. Israel, as seen in Deuteronomy, was meant to be the ideal humanity. One God, one people, one land, one sanctuary, one law. And like Adam, God made Israel, and like Adam, He took care of them. Israel, like Adam, was chosen by God as a vice regent to be a light to the world. But we know how that went. Israel, like Adam, failed. And their failure is a small-scale picture of the large scale of fallen humanity. And Israel's failure, therefore, ultimately, is a mirror unto us. Adam failed to achieve the ideal. Israel, as another Adam, failed to achieve the ideal. And we too, like Adam, like Israel, we fail to achieve the ideal. Every one of us here, every adult, every youth, all have sinned and fall short of the ideal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, every one of us needs Christ. Like the lives of all of God's people since the fall, our lives are less than ideal. There is a great discrepancy between the ideal life presented in Psalm 128 and what is often the reality of our own lives in this fallen world. We experience this discrepancy personally, and we see the reality of this discrepancy in Scripture. As I mentioned in verse 2, the picture of eating the fruit of the labor of your hands is a picture of enjoying the good consequences of your hard work. This is a picture of the rewarding strength and nourishment that comes from your hand, that comes from your hard work, which sustains you with what is necessary to live. The pictures of verse 3 are pictures of fertility. And as in Psalm 127, fertility brings joy. Fertility brings life. Fertility brings strength. Fertility brings security. This is why some people have observed that Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 are best read and best understood together. We see this in the images that, in the themes that they share. In that ancient agricultural society, these pictures describe the ideal everyday life and family. This is the special blessing of God, and this is the special blessing of God given to the obedient. But what about Job? Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job had everything a man could want in that day. He had the wife, he had the children, he had the land, and therefore he had the future, joy, health, strength, security, nothing to fear. Job was living the good life. Job was living a blessed life. And not because of any personal sin of his own, Job lost everything. Job lost every blessing promised in Psalm 128. The wife, the children, the land, the future, the joy, the health, the strength, the security. Everything gone. He lost every blessing promised in Psalm 128 and suffered the curses that resemble the curses of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Psalms, we don't have to read very long before this discrepancy between the ideal life and the reality of life in a fallen world is seen. In Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is troubled and in great distress, crying out to God, saying, O Lord, how many are my enemies? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Psalm 4, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Life in this fallen world can be pretty miserable sometimes. And we're not doing anybody a service by not acknowledging that, believer or unbeliever. At times we find ourselves in discouraging, even deeply depressing circumstances. The truth is, life in this fallen world is not always full of fruitful vines and olive shoots. At times we don't enjoy our work. At times our future is insecure. At times our families are less than joyful. And rather than joy and rather than good health, we find ourselves in seasons of great despair, seasons of poor health. And there might even come a time when we prefer death over life. Sometimes our less than ideal circumstances are not due to any personal sin on our own part. Sometimes these circumstances are just part of living in a fallen world. A fallen world where often God's hidden reasons and purposes will remain a mystery. Sometimes we suffer because of someone else's sin. Sometimes we suffer because we've responded sinfully to someone else's sin. The circumstances are complicated. The pictures painted in Psalm 128 and other psalms like it are pictures of the ideal work-life success, which represent happiness and prosperity. But life doesn't always look like that. While it is true that we fail to fully and finally achieve the ideal life, the good news is that we don't fail to obtain it. We fail to achieve it, but we don't fail to obtain it. We can obtain the blessed life because there is one who achieved it for all who take refuge in him. Many have observed the deliberate placement of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And many have observed that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are meant to go together. Psalm 1, like our psalm, describes the ideal man. It promises blessing and prosperity. But this promised blessing and prosperity of Psalm 1 does not come apart from Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, God is in control. And ultimately, the blessed life is mediated through God's anointed one. His king, his son, as God says in Psalm 2 verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 1 opens with the words, blessed is the man, and Psalm 2 closes with the words, blessed are all who take refuge in him. We also read in Scripture that the ideal man, Jesus, is our wisdom. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. 1 Corinthians. Jesus alone is the ideal man. He alone is the God-man. Jesus, being perfectly wise, fulfilled the law, and in His death He suffered the curses that were due to us, because in our foolishness we fail to obey God's law. And Jesus did this so that we might enjoy the blessings pictured in the law and the prophets, which ultimately point to the new creation. One author summarizes this truth with the following words. Christ lived the perfect life of wisdom for us so that as we trust in Him, the Father views us as perfectly wise. That's our justification. And He is in the process of making us perfectly wise. That's our sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly lived the ideal life for all who take refuge in Him. In the Old Testament prophets, there was a promise of another creation. And the blessed life of this new creation is communicated with the images of successful building, happy and healthy families, dwelling in safety, and the meaningfulness and enjoyment of one's work. This end-time blessed life is described with the images of fruitful vines, fruitful trees, and an inheritance of children. You see, these are the very images of Psalm 127 in our psalm today, Psalm 128. At the return of Christ, following the final judgment, that which the prophets described with Old Covenant language and imagery, the apostles describe as new covenant realities and fulfillments. The apostles describe the fullness of the new creation as the final eternal state of God's glorified people. And at that time, we will finally and fully experience the blessed life forever and ever. And yet, the Scriptures also describe this end-time age of eternal life as beginning with the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We become partakers, we become participants in this new creation life by faith in Christ when the Holy Spirit regenerates us and dwells within us. And although we fail to perfectly or completely obey God, although we fail to live up to the ideal life, because the Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly lived the ideal life for all who take refuge in Him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we trust in Him, as we obey God's Word, our minds are renewed, and He transforms us. And in this way, in this life, we begin to experience the blessed life. Even though it will be imperfect, we can begin to experience what will come to fulfillment, what will come to completion when Christ returns. But where do we begin? The short answer is, we begin with God's moral law. In the Ten Commandments, God gives to us our duties to Him and our duties to others. We can ask ourselves, am I trusting in the triune God? Am I trusting in His Word revealed in the Scriptures? Am I worshiping Him and thus glorifying Him alone? Or am I worshiping something or someone else? Am I using the Lord's Day in a way that prioritizes and cares for the needs of my soul and the needs of the souls of others as God intended? Am I living my life in a way that is consistent with the truth that I have a responsibility to love others? How do I respond to others? How do I respond to those closest to me? Isn't it odd? We respond better towards those who are farther from us than those who are closest to us. It's odd. Am I responding to others with patience and kindness? Or am I irritable, resentful, arrogant, rude, always trying to get my own way? Do I rejoice at what is good and at what is true? Or do I rejoice at wrongdoing? Is my life characterized by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle describes in Galatians? Would my friends, or even better, would my own family, would those closest to me describe me with the following words? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Would those closest to me describe me with those words? Are there sins that I've committed against God and against others that I need to confess and that I need to rely on God's grace and help to change? These are some of the categories that God has given us so that we can confront sin in ourselves, so that we can confront sin in our families, so that we can confront sin in the church. The culture around us might not use these categories, but God does. And therefore, we ought to confront sin in these categories. The Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But because of our own remaining sin, we do not perfectly live up to God's good and righteous expectations. Nevertheless, as God's people, we are to delight in the law of God, and therefore, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to walk in God's good and righteous ways. We ought to pursue the blessed life as God defines it. These Psalms, Psalm 128 and Psalm 127, remind us that there is a God-defined ideal life. We are reminded that our motives and our priorities must be informed by God's truth. How we define what it means to be successful, how we define what it means to be secure in life, must be informed by God's truth. We are reminded that apart from the blessing of God in Christ, life has no eternal value. Life is ultimately empty. We are reminded that because God alone made the world and takes care of it, He alone gets to define what it means to be blessed. And if you have turned to God and put your trust in Christ alone to save you from your sins, and if by God's grace, through the power of His Holy Spirit, you are endeavoring to love and obey God and love and help those around you, and if you are devoting yourself to Christ's church, then you are presently living the blessed life. That's it. It's complex, but it's not complicated. If you are believing, trusting, endeavoring, devoting, you are presently living the blessed life. Imperfectly, now. But this is the life that God intends for us to live until Christ returns, the one who lived it perfectly and who will usher in the perfect state of that blessed life. At times, sometimes often, this life will look different than the life of others around us. And because of our weakness, due to remaining sin, because of our own fears, we will be tempted to walk in the ways of those around us. So may God grant us, by His Holy Spirit, the strength. May God grant us the conviction. May God grant us the clarity, the carefulness, the courage we need to walk in His ways. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His life, His death, His resurrection for us. Lord, forgive us for our sins. And Lord, empower us by Your Holy Spirit to hate them, to forsake them, follow Your ways, for Your glory, for the good of our souls, and for the good of Christ's kingdom on earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.